Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Joshua chapter 3. I feel like God sent me with a word that will become a mandate to some people's lives. And I want to make sure that I adequately declare that to you today. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the Achaia Grove. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days, somebody say 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubic by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, somebody say tomorrow, the Lord shall do wonders among you. I want to speak today for a few minutes on this subject. What do you do when your next has become your now? Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon our lives. Thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for the spirit of revelation and wisdom. And I pray right now for heaven to download into our hearts and into our spirit. Lord, our minds are open, our hearts are receptive. We have ears to hear. Lord, I may ask you today that you'll take my words and you'll use them to articulate your heart, my thoughts to articulate your plans. To that end, I make myself available that Jesus might be glorified. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. High five three people and tell them today is your now. Come on, just tell them before you're seated. Both campuses, wherever you're at, just tell them today is your now. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Have you ever noticed how much in, especially our kinds of churches, we have a great affinity for next? In fact, next is almost very sexy in most people's lives. And the reason we have a great affinity, I believe, for next is because we discount all the work it's going to take to get there. And so we constantly live waiting on next. The next day, the next week, next year, next job, next whatever. The truth of the matter is that next only requires hope. Hope's the foundation of everything God wants to do in your life, but next only requires hope. Now requires faith. So it's very easy for us to live our life always hoping and never entering. The amazing thing about the book of Joshua, is a transitional book, and it's probably the biggest transitional book in the Old Testament. And we're coming out of hundreds of years of history, and God is about to shift the whole scene. And the book of Joshua didn't begin in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua really began in a book called Exodus. It began with a group of people that had been held in slavery for 400 years, and God begins to bring them out of captivity, out of a place called Egypt, through the Red Sea, And he let Moses know that when Moses brought them out of Egypt, watch this, this is really not about you, Moses. It's not even about your anointing. 400 years ago, I promised Abraham that I would bring his children out of slavery when they went there, and I'm just keeping my word to Abraham. So how many of you know, just when you think it's all about you and how anointed you are, God will just remind you I'm answering somebody else's prayer. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and how many of you know it's called the Great Exodus? How many of you know that if there is an Exodus, if he's the God that gives us a book called Exodus, then that means he must be the God of exits. I ain't got no help in here nowhere. And if he is the God of exits, then how many of you know that means you're never trapped? Just when the enemy thinks he's got you in a corner, God will make a way of escape, because he is the God who specializes in exits. He always brings you out of things that are trying to keep you from what he intended for your life. But when he brings you out, watch this, he doesn't just bring you out to bring you out. In fact, the book of Numbers gives us the explanation on why he brought them out. The Bible says he brought them out to bring them in. So you never finish the mission if you just get out. It's not enough to be out of sin. It's not enough to be out of shame. It's not enough to be out of anything without getting into what it is God purposed for you. So the journey is a place where God brings you to full connection and you come to a place of complete engagement with his purpose. Am I doing all right? Can I keep going? And with his assignment. So he brought them out. Somebody say that with me. He brought them out to bring them in. So every time God begins to shift you out of a season, it's never to leave you in limbo. He shifts you out of one thing to bring you into another thing. And the problem is that most of the time we don't know what he's taking us to. Come on. Huh? We just know we have had hopes. We've had dreams. We've had all kinds of anticipation. I wish that we all understood that prophetic words are not really just for celebration. Prophetic words are for preparation. Am I doing okay? How many of you know that really a prophetic word is God's commercials? I'm just sort of a down-to-earth kind of guy. How many of you know that really that's God's, if you watch television at all, I don't know if anybody here watches TV, but if you watch TV, how many of you know that about every 7 or 8 minutes in a program, there is a multiple set of commercials? They're 30 to 60 seconds long. And in that 30 to 60 seconds, how many of you know they advertise something to you that takes a lot longer to explain if you want it, or even to go get it if you want it? It's just a break in the programming. I remember I was sitting in Windsor, Ontario one day preaching at a national pastors conference in Canada, and it was in February, and it was about 13 degrees outside. The wind was blowing about 25 miles an hour, and snow was blowing everywhere. And I'm sitting in my hotel room preparing for that night, and on the television comes a commercial about Disney World in Florida. There was palm trees, sunshine, people running around in shorts. It was incredible. And I'm sitting looking out the window. It's gray. It's ugly. It's snowing. It's the wind chill's about 5 below zero. And on the television was an invitation to a place that looked like it could take you to bliss. And the only problem is, at that point in time, I lived in Florida. We lived in South Florida for 20 years. And when I understand anything about Orlando, how many of you ever been to Disney World? Hold your hand up if you ever been to Disney World. How many of you know that what they show you in 30 seconds of a commercial is swimming pools, fun rides, great entertainment, time for you to have a great hotel? They show you that in 60 seconds. But how many of you know when you get to Orlando, there are 2.9 million hotel rooms in the city of Orlando alone, and they are 92% full every day of the year. And if you've ever visited Interstate 4, you recognize that traffic backs up, and sometimes you sit 30 minutes getting off the interstate onto the road that goes to Disney World. And that once you get to Disney World, there's a parking lot that seats like 10,000 cars, and 500 of them look like yours. And if you don't remember which one of those little buggies you got on, you might have got on Goofy or Silly or Donald Duck. If you don't remember what you got on or where you came from, when you get out tonight, you're going to walk for hours trying to find your car.
And when you get to the booth entering Disney World, how many of you know you're really not there? Then you got to get on this silly tram and you got to ride, and it takes you about an hour to get from the parking lot into the park. And they did not tell you on that advertisement that when you get into Disney World, your little six-year-old, about an hour after being there, is going to be tired of walking around. And that a Coke is going to cost you $7.95, and that a hot dog is going to be $9. They didn't tell you that. And about 2 hours later, you wanting to say to little Johnny, I brought you here to have fun, and you're going to have fun. They didn't tell you that you're going to stand in line for an hour to ride a three-minute ride. Why didn't they tell you any of that stuff? Because had they told you, you would not come. That's what God does with prophetic words. He gives you a 60-second commercial. He doesn't tell you what it's going to take to get you there. Because if he did, you would not activate your faith. You didn't realize the road was going to go like this to your destination. Same thing happened to these people. They came out of Egypt, and God, watch this, the Bible says, and God did not lead them by the quickest method to get there. He intentionally took them the long way. Am I still doing okay? And finally, they get through, and then their own unpersuadableness. That's what the Bible calls it. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt you can't stop. It doesn't matter how anointed you are. You can't stop doubt from coming. Unbelief is a choice. Unbelief, literally, the word means unpersuadable. It means after I've taken into account all the facts, I choose to not act. And so therefore, it was not their doubt that created their extra lapse. It was their unbelief. So all of a sudden, God allows a generation to spend 40 years wandering around in a wilderness that were not intended to be there that long. And he now brings them, a new generation, into a place ready to possess the promise. But here's the key. You can never enter into any dimension you can't recognize. I'm telling you, there are people in this room today, there are people at the other campus today, that you are standing at the threshold of the thing you've been praying for. But you will not enter it if you can't recognize it. Isaiah 43, Isaiah makes this prophetic word. He says, behold, I do a
new thing.
Come on, how many of you have heard somebody prophesy in the last 20 years a new thing? Hold your hand up if you've heard that. Behold, I do a new thing. Well, how many of you know it's not new to God, it's just new to us? God has no suddenlies. I'm going to wait on you. Huh? God doesn't wake up and go, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. Who did that? No, he doesn't. He has no suddenlies. It's only suddenly to us. It's a new thing to us. It's a thing, watch this, I like to say it this way. It's, you say, what is a suddenly in my life when suddenly something happens that I didn't know was going to happen? What is it? It's a prepared thing whose time has come.
Amen.
It's something God had ordained for you that you finally got to the moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means in your chronos living of ordinary time, you reached a kairos moment, where something that could not have been available to you last year is now available to you this year. And I want to say something to New Covenant. Some things couldn't have happened in 2016 and 2017, but they were ordained for 2018 because they've been prepared and your time has come. God waited on a whole generation. 40 years is the emphasis there. I believe if you believe in biblical typology at all, the number 40 is the years of judgment and the years of that God takes things into testing. And I think he took them into a time where he tested a whole generation and they said, no, we choose not to. And he waited for a new generation to rise up and say, we will. Because he had a prepared thing and it was time. Hallelujah. So he raised up a man named Joshua. Somebody shout Joshua.
Joshua.
Now watch this. The book of Joshua begins with an interesting passage. The book of Joshua begins with five words that changed 400 years of history. It begins with these five words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Let me say him again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Wow. That's the beginning of the transition. Moses, my servant, is dead. Let me suggest to you, I want you to hold on now. Don't cut the CD off right now or don't leave. But could I suggest to you that not only was Moses dead, but God killed him. Oh, hold on, wait a minute. I felt the air go out of the room. Hold on, wait a minute. I don't want to mess with your theology. I don't know what that is about that. So let me just back up. Let me just say it the way the Bible says it. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God and Moses went off on a walk, and only God came back. And when he got back, he said, Moses dead. So you can read into that whatever you want to. And the only other thing I know the Bible is accurate about is that not only was Moses dead, but God buried him. In fact, the book of Jude says that powers of darkness contended for his body, and so therefore God buried him so nobody could find him. I've been to Israel multiple times, and they can take you to Abraham's tomb, they can take you to Jacob's tomb, they can take you to the places where David was buried, but nobody ever offers to take you to Moses' tomb. You want to know why? Because there's some things in your life, if God didn't kill them and bury them where you couldn't find them, you would constantly revisit them. And he can't get you into your next until he's fully disengaged you from your past. If those people would have known where Moses was buried, they would have went there and built a monument and stayed the rest of their life because he was the greatest hero. I wonder how many, am I doing all right? Can I keep going? See, we talk about people having religious spirits. Most people have religious spirits are not people that are mean. They're not people who don't love Jesus. A religious spirit is basically somebody who's in love with where God used to be. I'm not feeling no love right now. Can somebody, somebody feel some love this way, huh? See, when I fall in love with where I encountered God and not in love with the God I encountered, then I find myself in limitation. And that's what had happened to a whole generation of people. They fell in love with the encounter more than the one they encountered. So he brings forth a man named Joshua, who was a picture of Jesus, and he's saying to them, I'm not going to let you live in your wilderness. You're out, but you're not in. And watch this. Canaan was their promised land. Somebody shout Canaan.
Canaan.
Canaan. Canaan. I thought of all the places God could have made their promised land, why Canaan? Maybe really they missed it. They didn't hear it properly. Maybe it was Canada. Maybe why? Why Canaan? Anybody know where Canaan came from? Canaanites. The Canaanites were the descendants of a man named Canaan. Do you know who Canaan was? Canaan was Noah's grandson. He was Ham's boy. So here's what I came to tell you. You and I, God always hides our promised land in a place that needs our presence. Hold on. Because Canaan had encountered a strong judgment that had been put on his life. When Noah came out of the ark, see, if I was God, there's some things in this Bible I wouldn't have put in there. I ain't got no help. I'd have just left some of these things out of the Bible. I wouldn't have put them in there. I wouldn't have put this in the Bible. When Noah built an ark, saved the whole world, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good deal. How many of you believe you'd have a book in the Christian bookstore if you were Noah? He saved the whole world. Come out of the ark and was so happy about what he had done. The Bible says he planted a vineyard, took the grapes, made wine, drank so much he got drunk and laid naked in the street. What a pastor. That's in the B-I-B-L-E, ladies and gentlemen. Like, I wouldn't have put that in there. I'd have just said, Noah, build an ark, save the world. That's enough information, right? If I'd have been God, I wouldn't have put in there that David was a peeping Tom. I would have just left it. He was a man after God's heart. Just leave it alone there. That's fine. Just leave it there, right? I wouldn't have put in there that Peter, the preacher of Pentecost, was a cusser 50 days earlier in public. I wouldn't have put that in there. But I'm glad God did, because every time I find one of these characters, I recognize God can use me. Come on, somebody. It's proof that God doesn't look for perfect people. He's looking for people that are willing to be perfected. So here's what he does. He starts with a group of people. Am I doing okay? Can I keep going? And so when Noah wakes up and realizes that his son Ham has uncovered him, I'm just trying to give context. It won't take me long to preach. I just got to set the stage. When Noah wakes up and finds out that while he was drunk, his son Ham has come and uncovered him, his nakedness. When Noah comes and gets sober, he's aggravated. And he brings all of his children before him. And rather than speaking to Ham, he speaks to Ham's son. And he says to Canaan, "Cursed be Canaan. You're going to live under a curse because of what your father's done. And people are going to resist you, and you're going to live in a land that will not produce." But see, ladies and gentlemen, God will never let a land live under a curse, because he always has a people who can redeem it. Watch this. For Canaan, it's redemption. For the people of God, it's a promised land. See, listen, the only reason there's darkness in Bethlehem, it's because we hadn't got there yet. No, I ain't got no help. Let me try that again. The only reason there's darkness in the Lehigh Valley is because we hadn't got there yet. But what is darkness to them is promised land to us. Hallelujah. So he says to a group of people, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you out of your own captivity. I'm going to give you a land that's under a curse, and I'm going to call it your promised land. And I want you to go possess what's been promised. And all of a sudden, Joshua begins to lead a congregation of people. Watch this. He has the assignment to lead about 1.5 to 2 million people into a vision that they don't really think they need. Because how many of you know, for most of us in this room, relief is primarily what we're looking for, not true possession of promise. So as long as I get out, I'm okay. Because getting in is going to require something of me. That's why it's a lot easier for me to live in hope than to have to live in faith. I feel the Holy Ghost. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If you live this week without having to put a demand on your faith, you live below your privileges. Because faith is the only means by which we please God. Tenure is not what pleases God. Faith is what pleases God. So God raises up Joshua. And Joshua begins this whole journey of trying to take possession of entering into a land that had been under a curse that God was about to redeem, and a people who had been bound who were about to possess. How many of you know God's working on both sides? He's working on both ends. You need to recognize something. Even when you can't see him, he's still at work. Huh? Am I doing okay? Let's fast forward to Joshua chapter 3. This is my first time here, so I didn't want to deal with chapter 2. About how if you're really going to be a man and woman that God uses, you got to be willing to go to a hooker's house. I didn't think that would be good for the first time here. But that is next in line. But I'm going to jump over that. And I'm going to go down to chapter 3. There's three things here that stick out, and I want to speak them to you this morning because I think they're pertinent to where God's taking this house and where he's taking you individually. The first thing that happens in Joshua chapter 3 is the Bible says that he calls together the children of Israel. Some translations says he calls together the sons of Israel.
Now watch this closely. That word sons or children there comes from a Hebrew word that at its root means build. Build. Literally, when he's talking to sons, how many of you know he's talking about builders of a new family line? Males carry the seed that is the product that builds families. So get the picture here. God is calling together, watch this. He's calling together a group of people that he is inviting to become the originators or the builders of a whole new history. It doesn't matter what the previous history was. Will you be a part of being a builder of a new family line? Will you engage in this new day of the Lord? This new thing God is about to bring to pass. See, there are people in this room, some of you are the first generation Christians in your entire family. You say, what does that mean? That means that you are the builder of a whole new family line. Yes. History changed with you. Yes. Come on, somebody. In Bethlehem, this house is the builder of a new family line. There were not places like this all over Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, when New Covenant was built. And the Holy Spirit said to me this morning that there's something that is about to be recaptured in the life of this house that was here when it begun 30 years ago. And that is, God is about to recover a pioneering spirit that says we are willing to navigate territory we've never known and places we've never been because we choose to be the builders of a whole new family line. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that God is inviting you into something you've never experienced. Hallelujah. And there's three things that he required of these sons or builders of a new family line. He said, first of all, get these sons of Israel and take them out of the Achaia Grove. The Achaia Grove is basically, let me put it in Pennsylvania terms, get out of the woods. Get out of the woods. You want to know why they were in the woods? They were hiding. Their life was one that was driven more by their fear of loss than by their anticipation of gain. Somebody said, we better not do that. We might fail. True. And you might succeed. I wonder how many people in this room today love God with all their heart, but you're in the woods. And in the woods, here's the issue. In the woods, there is no clarity. There's no clarity. And God was saying to them, I can't take you to where I want to get you until I get you into a place of clarity in your life. You got to get out of the woods. You got to get out of everything you're hiding in. Well, I don't have this. I don't know that. I don't want to possess this. We ain't got enough money. We don't know what. No. Get out of the woods. The issue is not your location. The issue is, who are you believing? Who are you trusting? I got to get you out of the woods. In other words, I'm bringing you to a place where, like the old songwriter said, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. Somebody in this room, I believe that's a prophetic word to people in this room. Some of you in this room, your life has been cloudy and fogged over for way too long. God is about to drive the clouds away so that vision can once again come. Vision is basically this. Vision is a preferred future. That's what vision is. And it comes from God. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish literally. Where there is no ongoing revelation, no ongoing download from heaven, people cast off restraints. It's my 40th year being in full-time ministry. I don't know how many people, hundreds and thousands of people have come to me and said,
Bishop, will you help me get my priorities straight? And I said, what are you dreaming about?
I don't know.
What do you got a vision for?
Well, I don't know.
And I look at them and say, you know what? If you don't know what you want, you may already possess it. And if you don't know where you're going, you could be there. Come on, this ain't deep. Jack could be back next week. Come on, somebody help me, huh? If you don't know what you're looking for, then anything can grab your attention. But when God begins to download into your spirit, this is what your life is about. This is what this house is about. And this is what the future is about. And get you out of the woods of fogginess and obstacles and brings clarity. Watch this. When you get the vision, Proverbs 29, 18 says, when you get that, you'll get the priorities. Because watch this. Priorities do not create vision. Vision creates priorities. When there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. There are no boundaries. In other words, I'll wander all over the place and hope I get some success and every now and then bump into a blessing. My goal, if my vision is to be debt free, how many of you know it doesn't matter how great the sale is? I've got boundaries because of what my vision is. Most people are not driven by vision. Most people's lives are driven and directed by temporary needs. And we tend to make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. And those permanent decisions lock us in and keep us captive in what was only meant to be a temporary circumstance. Am I doing okay? Can I keep going? Vision is a preferred future. Now watch this, watch this. Vision is what I call selective attention. God had told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he said, when you get ready to take possession of what I've promised you, one of the things you're going to have to recognize is you cannot turn to the right nor to the left. But you're going to have to stay focused. Keep your attention on what I've said to you. Everybody say focus. Can I share with you, ladies and gentlemen, that most dreams do not die in the dreaming stage. Most dreams die in implementation. And the reason they die in implementation is because of broken focus. Not big devils, divided attention. Listen, focus. Everybody shout, focus.
Focus.
Focus is not about what you stare at. It's about what you refuse to be distracted by. It's what you refuse to grab your attention when you're on your way to somewhere God has ordained you. Hallelujah. And he said, if I'm going to get you into the places, if I'm going to return a pioneering nature to you, then it's time to go back and say, we got to clarify some things. Who are we and what are we after and where's God taking us and what do these next 5 years look like and how is God speaking into my life about where I'm supposed to go? Because only out of that vision will I understand where to put my priorities. I've got to get you to some clarity. And sometimes the only reason one of the things we need to move into that is we need recognition. I have to be able to recognize that day. Isaiah said, I'll do a new thing. It will spring forth. That word spring forth there is literally, it's the word of sprout. In other words, it's something that's been resident within you. But now because the atmosphere's changed and because the time has changed, it will now no longer lie dormant. It will spring up. And he said, but here's the big thing. Will you not be aware of it? Wow. It must be possible to be right in the midst of the thing I've been praying for and not know it because I couldn't recognize it. Glory. Recognize. Everybody say recognize. That means God comes to recognize us.
He has to change our processing on how we think in order to get us into a place. These guys, listen, these sons, these new builders of family lines, they were desert babies. They were born in the desert. They weren't born in Egypt. This crowd had never experienced Egypt or the promised land. They had come since. So there are people in this room. You weren't here when this started. You've come since then. And there's certain things that are true of people that were born in the process or the march that moves us towards things. But oftentimes God has to come back and say, I need to recognize your thinking. I can't let you settle for mediocrity when I've called you to excel. I can't let you live for half-heartedness when I've called you to be passionate. I can't leave you in a place where you no longer actively live your faith out loud and boldly. So I have to recognize you. I've got to give you clarity about who you are and what you're about. If you've been born again, Christ lives in you, then you are a signpost every week, everywhere you go. But the truth of the matter is, the further we get away from our points of conversion, the less we engage the world we've been called to. Because we spend our lives with other saints, salt, salting the salt. Come on, somebody. There is a curse on our world. And it's our promise. And we've been sent into it to turn the curse into a redemptive process so that new creation can take place all over Pennsylvania and the Lehigh Valley. Glory to God. He said you need clarity. Second thing he said is this. He said you need courage. He said when you see this ark or the presence of God, get up and move. Set out from where you are. And go after it. Look at your neighbor and say, we need to go after it. Come on, just tell them, we need to go after it. What does that mean? I don't know what it means to this house. I don't know what it means to you personally. It means something different to everybody. But I'm telling you this, and I believe I'm telling you this by the authority of God's word today. You cannot get what you were purposed for if you refuse to move from where you are. Because the call of God is always upward. It's always upward. Am I doing okay?
Yes.
So he said, when it moves, you go after it. That's going to require courage. Now listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the capacity to do what's right in spite of your fears. It's when you say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know if I'm doing it right, but I just know I got to put my hands to something. It's time for me to put my hand to the plow. I got to get fresh courage. Do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? In Scripture, the one thing God can download strength into you, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God can renew your strength. God can give you revelation. God can illuminate the path you're supposed to walk on. But the one thing God cannot do for you is be courageous. God can't have courage for you. God's called you to start a business. Only you have the courage to do it. God's called you to lead your workmates to Jesus, only you have the courage to act. He can't do that for you. He said, when you see God move, you get up and go after it. Here's why. Because what you've been calling next is now your now. It's now. 3 days, we're moving. It's no longer a dream. It's a present reality. Listen, you need clarity. You have to exercise courage. And here's the final thing. He said, and here's what I'm calling you to do. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, I'm going to do wonders among you. Everybody wants wonders. Everybody wants a church when people walk into it. Heaven encounters earth and supernatural things happen. He said, I have no problem doing the wonders. Here's what I'm asking from you. Consecrate yourselves. You say, but Bishop, they were walking with God. Exactly. It was like, you know, when I grew up, just start to play. When I grew up, we used to sing a song, God leads his dear children along. But really, the more accurate picture of the church I grew up in was God drags his dear children along.
How many people did I hear stand up and say, well, God didn't want to, but God made me? I thought, what a pitiful testimony. The King of Glory gave his life for you and I. And he has to make us do something for him. I don't want to be a part of the crowd that God drags his dear children along. You know what moves you from being a drugged Christian? When I was a teenager, I am quite mischievous and I have to work at behaving, and particularly when I'm there first time. And I'd stand up and testify that God delivered me from drugs. My mama said to me, she said, you've never been on. I said, yes, I was. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to prayer meeting. I was drugged. Anyway, praise the Lord. The word consecrate, everybody say consecrate. Consecrate. The word consecrate's an old Bible word that's got, I believe it's making a comeback in our generation. The word consecrate means this. It means to be set apart to. I'm set apart to something. See, I'm not just going along to get along. I've actually set my life apart to something. And if I'm going to possess what God's promised me, it's imperative that I have a place where I've consecrated myself. I've set my life apart for something. In other words, I've quit worshiping at the altar of personal options. I've given up my rights to my own life because I recognized I've been bought with a price. I wasn't redeemed with silver and gold. I was redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. And I can't always be worshiping at my rights altar and forsake my responsibility altar. What am I set apart to? What am I giving myself to? Do you know what? I believe God put New Covenant Community Church. New Covenant Christian Community Church. It's four C's. I believe God put this house here to make an impact in this region. I don't believe he put it here just for people to gather every week and sing some songs and feel good about themselves and go home. And I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying I heard the Holy Spirit say to me early this morning, he woke me up early this morning and says, I am going to infuse that house with a new spirit of pioneering and ministry that's never been done in ways like it's been being done is going to begin to happen in the Lehigh Valley. And this house was meant to be a seedbed, a place of catalytic activity that would cause kingdom endeavors to come up that have never been experienced before. And he said, here's the question I want you to ask them. Will you consecrate yourself to that kind of day? Would you make your life available again to say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you require, here I am. I've planted two different churches, revitalized three others. I've planted a total, I'm personally led. My teams, people out of my church, we've planted about 10 churches. But I understand this. Every time you get ready to occupy new territory, it requires things of you that's not required in order to maintain territory. There's some people in this room today. The Holy Spirit's talking to you while I'm talking. He is igniting in you a spirit of a pioneer again that says, you know what? I got more knowledge than I had when I started then. Maybe now I know that my courage is going to be greater because I know I got more to lose. But I am willing to say, God, whatever your call is to my life, I'm willing to let what I thought was always in the future become my now. I am ready to embrace your present day of invitation into a place of divine impact. I want to pray for people all over this room today, both campuses. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for people that believe that
Today is the day God's talking to you. Now, I want to minister to some people here in the Bethlehem campus in just a minute. But before I do, I don't end any message in Oklahoma City till we first give people a chance. You know what? You can't consecrate yourself to a God you don't know. It doesn't matter how many self-help programs you've been through. You can't help yourself into what you were born for. You may be able to improve your behavior, but you can't transform your nature. That takes a Savior. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus personally, as I get ready to pray, I want to pray for you. You say, what does that mean? If you never know of a time in your life when you bowed your heart and said, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I recognize that you're a holy God and I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I've tried. But I'm ready today to give my heart completely and totally to Jesus. Wherever you are, I want to include you in my prayer. I don't want anything from you. I'm trying to get something to you. I want to include you in my prayer. Because listen to me closely. Every person in this room that has a relationship with the living God did so by choice. They chose to receive Jesus as the means to their forgiveness and their salvation. I'm going to count to three, and when I do, if you're in this room, you say, Bishop, that's me. I want to make sure I have a relationship with Jesus. You say, don't you do heads bowed and eyes closed? Let me tell you why I don't. About 20 years ago, I was dealing with a guy strung out on PCP. I spent hours with him. Finally got him with a deputy sheriff into the jail, into a drunk tank. It was about 2:00 in the morning. And I just turned and gone outside, was standing at the desk talking to the deputy, getting ready to go home. And a big 16-inch jail door began to shake from a trustee inside. And he said, come quickly. And I ran into that drunk tank to find the guy that 30 minutes earlier I had just put in there, strung out on PCP, taking his coveralls off, thrown him over a plumbing pipe, and jumped off a little nail on the sidewalk. And he was hanging there between life and death. And when I looked at him, I grabbed him and picked him up, and they took a knife and cut the coveralls down. And the Lord said to me, don't ever forget this picture. The devil plays for keeps. See, ladies and gentlemen, you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. Hell voted against you. Heaven voted for you. You're the deciding factor. I want to make sure that Jesus lives in me. My life is committed to him. When I get to three, we're going to pray together. One, two, three. That's me today, Bishop. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.